to say, and it cost him dearly. We last left Paul in chapter 21 before the Jewish High Council, after he had been warned by the Holy Spirit about going back to Jerusalem. Now, Paul had been in the temple minding his own business, remember? Going through the rite of purification as he was trying to appease the Jewish eldership and leaders by, you know, going with these other four men through this rite of purification to, you know, state his Jewishness and so forth. When some Jews saw him there, and they became very upset because they had heard about Paul in other cities teaching about Jesus. And so, as they find Paul in the temple, they told people that he had taken some Gentiles into the area of the temple that was restricted, where Gentiles could not go. And they were so angry, they wanted to take him, and they just wanted to beat him to death, which was legal. In fact, even under the right of the Roman government, that they would allow the Jews to kill anybody who had gone beyond. There was a court of the Gentiles, but if they would cross that line and go into the holy place and go into beyond the court of the Gentiles, they had the right to kill them right on the spot. Well, some reported the soldiers that there was this uproar in the temple, and this was during the Feast of the Passover. People were filled with emotion during this time. So there were all kinds of extra soldiers, extra guards on hand and in the temple area, just waiting in case there was some kind of problem, as was now arising. There was a captain of the guard that came running into the temple area, took Paul from the angry crowd that had gathered against him, and they seized Paul and they bound him with two chains. Now, that's in fulfillment of, remember, just in the chapter or so ahead where there was a prophecy that he would be bound this way? Here's fulfillment of that prophecy, by the way. And they bound him with two chains. They took him back to the Antonio fortress there by the temple. On the way up the steps, Paul noticed that a large crowd had gathered there to see what all of this disturbance was. So Paul turned to the captain of the guard, the guy that was in charge, ask him if he could speak. This is all review. Bring it up to where we are. Ask him if he could speak a few words to the crowd. Well, the guard was shocked that Paul was able to speak to him in Greek. So he asked why Paul was able to speak to him. In fact, he said, aren't you the Egyptian that led a revolt here a few months back? Aren't you that same guy? Paul replied, no, I'm not that man. In fact, my name is Saul of Tarsus. And so the guard gave him permission to speak to the people. And so Paul began to speak to this angry crowd. As he was standing there upon the porch, this was something that Paul had always wanted to do. Ever since he first came to know Jesus Christ, he wanted to tell his Jewish brothers and sisters who Jesus really was. Because you have to understand where Paul's coming from. Because he understood the Jews. He understood why they wanted to persecute Jesus. He understood their attitude. Because he had also persecuted Jesus. So now the moment that he longed for, the moment that he had wanted and prayed for so long, the moment that he rejected all of the prophecies and all of the warnings of his friends not to go to Jerusalem, rejected all of those because he wanted this moment. And this moment is now here. He thought for sure, I think Paul probably felt in his heart that he was going to be able to reason with the Jewish people because he believed that he understood them. He understood why they were doing what they were doing, why they were rejecting Christ, why they were so upset. He understood that and he felt that he could just share with them and they would understand, but of course, he never did reach them. Well, this is where we left Paul last week, about to address the Jewish leadership. Notice that Paul had spoken to the captain of the guard in Greek, but here he begins to speak to the people He will speak in Hebrew. Picking up Acts chapter 22 or Aramaic, it means the same thing depending on your translation. They're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 22, verse 1. I'm reading out of the New American Standard, by the way. All right, the New American Standard. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet, and he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. Now, Gamaliel, he brings this name up because Gamaliel was one of the most respected teachers in that day. He's also mentioned one other place where they were trying to silence the witness of the apostles, and Gamaliel rose up and said, let us be careful. You know, other cults have arisen before and they've turned out to be nothing. If this is also false, then it will also turn out to be nothing. But if it is from God, we will not be able to stop it. In fact, we may find ourselves fighting against God. And at this time, Gamaliel's advice was heeded by the Jewish council and leadership, and they backed off from bothering the disciples for a while. Gamaliel, the teacher, wrote about Paul, his student. And in his writings, he said this. He says, the only problem he had with Paul was keeping him supplied with enough books to study and read. As a student, Paul had just a ferocious appetite to read. He was constantly reading. He was constantly studying everything he could get his hands on. Now here in verse 3, Paul begins to speak of his earlier training by Gamaliel. Read it again. I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as all of you are today. Do you see what Paul's doing here? First of all, he's trying to identify with them. Trying to get them to identify with Paul, seeking to build some common ground. What he's saying is, hey guys, I'm really just like you. I have the same background. I have the same understanding. I have the same knowledge. I've had similar schooling and education. I'm just like all of you guys listening right now. So continue on to verse 4. I persecuted the way, or that's talking about Christianity. I persecuted the way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. This is what he did. As also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. In other words, I was going to capture Christians and bring them back to be punished. But it happened, as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered and said, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me saw the light to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. In this account here in Acts 22, verse 9, Paul says that the others who were with him saw the light, but did not hear the voice. It's more obvious in your King James, your New King James, that way. Earlier in Acts chapter 9, verse 7, it says, the men heard the voice but saw no one. Chapter 9, verse 7, the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Now, is there a contradiction here? One verse says they heard the voice, another says they did not. It's interesting that the word voice here in verse 9 comes from the Greek word phoné, which means the tone. It appears that the men who were with Paul had heard the sound, the tone, the phoné, but did not understand the words. Now, some people in criticism have used this as a discrepancy. But you can see it's really not a discrepancy. But a little further examination and a look at the original language, it's very easily explained, okay? The men heard the phoné, the sound, but they did not understand the words. Think about it. Have you heard the sound of the Holy Spirit in your life, but not the words? See, I can be here this morning and hear the sound of music, but not focus on the words. You can sit here today and hear the sound of the teacher's voice, but not listen to the application of the words. I can sense the moving of the Holy Spirit in this place, but never understand what He is saying to me personally. I must listen to understand. I must listen to experience all that the Lord has for me. So a lot of times we can show up, we can hear things, and we're hearing, but we're not hearing the words. We can sense that God is doing something. We see Him moving in people's lives. We sense things are going on, but we're not allowing that to be applied to our own lives. I'm going to read you a quote, and I don't remember who said it, but it's a tremendous quote, and I can't take credit for it because I didn't say it, but I can't give credit where it's due because I don't know who said it. So if you said it, let me know later, and I'll tell the second service it was you. Okay. And I quote, it says this, "When we find ourselves deficient in wisdom, it is not because the Word of God has pages missing, but because we have not seen all there is on the pages we already have. It is not another book we need, but better attention to the book we have. It's not more knowledge we require, but better vision to see what has already been revealed in Jesus Christ." I love that, man. It's like Mark Twain said, and I loosely quote him, and he says, it's not what I don't know about the Bible that bothers me, it's what I do know about the Bible that I don't walk in that bothers me. That's what this is saying here, man. See, a lot of us want more knowledge. We want a deeper walk. We want more depth, you know, of an understanding. And we don't need more. We need to apply what we already have. We need to walk in the truth that we've already received. Verse 10, "And I said, what shall I do, Lord?" Now, this is, again, Paul talking about, he's still talking about his experience on the road to Damascus. "What shall I do, Lord?" The Lord said to me, "Get up and go unto on into Damascus, and there you'll be told of all that has been appointed for you to do." I love this, and we need to get this. If you get nothing else this morning, get this. The leading of the Lord in our lives, He does it. You ready for this? One step at a time. He didn't, that's all He told Saul of Tarsus. He says, go to Damascus. I'll tell you what to do when you get there. I love that. One step at a time. We want everything. We want it all outlined from here to the finished product. When Philip was in Samaria, the Holy Spirit spoke to him, told him to go down to Gaza, which is a desert place. The Holy Spirit did not tell him what he was going to do there. It was only after he finished step one, go to Gaza, that the Holy Spirit gave him further instructions. He says, go to Gaza. Okay, he went. Then Acts chapter 8, verse 26, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. So he got up and went. The first thing that Philip learned was it would be a desert experience. It's interesting. It right in there says, you know, go towards Gaza. Parenthesis, this is a desert road. Okay. Do you know, this is a stupid question to ask this group. Do you know what I mean by a desert experience? Huh? Those times of desolation, the dryness in your life, those difficulties, those times of trial. You've all been there. Well, the only thing that the Holy Spirit told Philip at the beginning was it would be a desert road. This is going to be a desert experience. The next thing, just go, Philip. Follow the first step. Then you'll be told to do, after you complete step one, I'll tell you what to do in step two. The Lord is leading you right now. Did you know that? But it's always one step at a time. And it is most likely, you ready for this? By way of the desert experience. Because this is the Lord's method to cause us to learn and to grow. And sometimes, some of us have to repeat a particular journey over and over and over again because we didn't get it the first time. I really don't believe we have to repeat that specific desert experience again. It's really up to us whether I get it or not, whether I'm going to learn what God wants me to learn or not. Whenever I know that I'm in a time of trial or difficulty, my first response should always be, Lord, what are you trying to show me in this? What do I need to see? What do I need to learn, Lord? What would you do if you were in this situation? Lord, what are you trying to lead me? What are you trying to reveal to me? The Holy Spirit told Philip to go to Gaza without any further instruction. He didn't tell him anything else until after he got there. Take the first step that the Lord is telling you this morning. After you get there, he'll tell you step two. There are some of you, he's been telling you step one for a long time. He's tried it in a variety of ways. He was very kind, and then he got louder, and then he had to let you fall down and tell you why you're laying there, and on and on and on, and you still haven't got it. You're still going, wonder what God wants. God said, take the step. But I want to know the whole picture. No, you don't need to know the whole picture. Take the first step. Well, it seems like if I take that first step, I'm going to be in the desert. Uh-huh. But isn't it important that we learn what God wants us to learn so we can be who He's created us to be? And if that means I need a desert experience, an experience that is difficult for me, if I'm going to learn more about God and know His purpose for my life and know what He wants me to do, then God, take me to the desert. It's okay. But so many of us, we want the whole thing completed for us. Okay, I'll take that step if I know where it's going to end up. Take that first step. It's so hard for us to walk by faith. And the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. And it's hard for us to walk by faith. We don't want to walk by faith. I'll walk by faith as long as there's a net down below. Huh? As long as I know there's plan B in case that step doesn't work and plan B is going to be there, and then I'll take plan A just in case, but maybe there's plan C too. But we want it all spelled out for us. Lord, tell me everything ahead of time. What's the whole plan? Why is that? I suppose that it's so I can choose whether or not I want to do it. Right? I don't like pain. I don't like difficulty. I don't like stretching. I don't like that stuff. So God, give me the whole plan so I know how rough it's going to be and I'll make a decision whether I want to go through it or not. God says that isn't the way I lead. The way I lead is take a step. Where's that step going to take me? Just take the step, pal. His plan is one step at a time so that I have to follow if I want to see the conclusion. See, He wants us following Him. And the only way I'm going to follow Him is as I take one step at a time and make sure He's leading. And I'm going to take one step at a time, and that is going to lead me to the conclusion that He has for me. In Budapest, a man goes to the rabbi and complains, life is unbearable. There are 9 of us living in one room. What can I do? Well, the rabbi answers and says, take your goat into the room with you. The man's incredulous. The rabbi insists. Do as I say and come back in a week. A week later, the man comes back looking more distraught than before. We can't stand this, he tells the rabbi. This is ridiculous. The goat is filthy. The rabbi then tells him, go home and let the goat out. Come back in a week. A radiant man returns to the rabbi a week later, exclaiming, life is beautiful. We enjoy every minute of it now that there's no goat, only the nine of us. See, our problem is, guys, we don't appreciate how wonderful our life is right now until parts of it or all of it has been greatly changed or lost completely. Maybe you've heard the story of Dr. Stephen Hawking. Dr. Stephen Hawking is an anthropologist at Cambridge University and perhaps the most intelligent man on earth. He has advanced the general theory of relativity farther than any person since Albert Einstein. Unfortunately, Hawking is afflicted with ALS syndrome, or Lou Gehrig's disease. It will eventually take his life. He's been confined to a wheelchair for years where he can do little more than sit and think. Hawking has lost even the ability to speak, and now he communicates simply by means of a computer that is operated from the tiniest movements of his fingertips. Quoting from Omni magazine article, "He's too weak to write, feed himself, comb his hair, fix his glasses. All this must be done for him. Yet this most dependent of all men has escaped invalid status. His personality shines through the messy details of his existence." Hawking said that before he became ill, he had very little interest in life. He called it a pointless existence resulting from sheer boredom. He said he drank too much. He did very little work. Then he learned he had Lou Gehrig's disease and he was not expected to live more than 2 years. The ultimate effect of that diagnosis, beyond its initial shock, was extremely positive. He claimed to have been happier after he was afflicted than before. How can that be? Well, he explains it this way. "When one's expectations are reduced to zero," he said, "one really appreciates everything that one does have." Can I say that again? "When one's expectations are reduced to zero, one really appreciates everything that one does have." Stated another way, contentment in life is determined in part by what a person anticipates from it. To a man like Hawking, who thought he would soon die quickly, everything takes on meaning. A sunrise, or a walk in a park, or the laughter of children. This morning, guys, if you are a servant of the Lord, you take your orders from Him one step at a time. You might remember Peter in Acts chapter 10. As he was there praying on the top of his roof, the Lord told him only this: "Follow the men who are about to knock on your door." He did so, and the entire household of Cornelius accepted Jesus. In the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 14, the Israelites were in the middle of a battle with the Philistines. The battle was sort of a standoff, and there was Jonathan staring up into the night sky. As he looked out at all the billions of stars in the sky, he probably thought something like, "The Lord who could make all of these billions of stars, surely He can take care of just 1,000 men here that we are up against. Should be no problem." So while the Philistines slept, Jonathan and his armor bearer snuck into the Philistines' camp. As they came upon their camp, Jonathan paused for just a moment and said, "Let's think about this for a moment now. Do we want to be men of faith? Yes, but we don't want to be fools either. Here's what I'll do. I will yell to the Philistines. And if they say, 'Stay there, we will come and get you,' then we will leave here and run back to our camp. But if they say, come on down here and we will fight you, then we will take that as a sign from the Lord that we should go down and fight them, okay? He's talking to his armor bearer. I don't know whether I would say okay or not. Listen, 1 Samuel 14:6. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. And the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. Did you hear that? Get that, man. Nothing restrains the Lord from saving me by many or a few. In other words, it really doesn't matter how great the odds are against me in the situation. It doesn't really matter how hopeless it seems. It really doesn't matter how much it costs. All that matters is the Lord in this? Because if he is, then it will be easy. All I have to do is trust. You staying with me this morning? This is the correct method for the Christian. Taking steps of faith without being foolish. Get the scenario here. Put on your armor. Get ready for the battle, because battles are coming. Then go out to the edge like Jonathan and say, Lord, here I am. What do you want me to do? The end of that story is that Jonathan and his armor bearer by themselves, through God's intervention, defeated the whole stinking army. Don't you love that? Put on the armor. Take the step. Now, God, what do you want me to do? The will of God is by a progressive revelation to each one of our hearts. It is learned step by step. How many of you would prefer if the Lord didn't do it that way? See, it's much easier to trust my own reason than faith. I would just prefer that the Lord would just lay the whole thing out in advance so that I could see it each step. But he says, no, just take one step. That's the way the Lord works. Why? Because he wants us to walk by faith. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Oh, back here in chapter 22 of Acts. Verse 11. But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, he's still telling the story of his Damascus Road experience. Just got a little sidetrack there, one step at a time. That's the Christian faith, guys. I was led by the hand of those who were with me and came into Damascus. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time I looked up at him. And he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. Paul is unique in that he has seen Jesus. He saw him after he was raised from the dead. And one of the requirements to be an apostle was that they had to see the Lord, Jesus, raised from the dead. Anyone today who claims to be an apostle, ask them one question. Have you seen Jesus raised from the dead? No? Then you can't be an apostle. Verse 15, for you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. It happened when I returned to Jerusalem, was praying in the temple, that I fell into a trance. Here in verse 17, it almost sounds as if Paul went immediately after he saw Jesus back to Jerusalem, but he did not. He went out into the desert of Arabia, you know, for how long? For 3 years. Seek the Lord, study his word, and prepare his heart. During this time, the Lord revealed his will to Paul for his life. He corrected his understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. Then Paul went back to Damascus, Syria, and began to teach Jesus after he had taken the time to prepare himself. There was a young man that every time he went to his friend's house to play, he saw his friend's grandmother reading the Bible. finally asks his friend about it. He says, "Why is your grandmother always reading the Bible?" He said, "I'm really not sure, but I think she's cramming for her finals." You know. Whether we know it or not, we are being prepared to be used by the Lord step by step. Is anybody following me this morning? Do you understand? Our lives are more about than just us. It's more about if we're comfortable, if we're happy, if we like what's going on, where we work. It's not just about us. God is preparing us step by step by step to be used in His kingdom. That's what it's about. It's about us being prepared by Him to be used and then Him using us. Paul could not go out and tell others about Jesus until he spent 3 years in the desert. There it is again, the desert experience. The time of being prepared. Maybe you're going through it this morning. If you're going through a desert experience this morning, let me tell you something. It means that you are being prepared for something awesome. Your finals. You're being prepared for something incredible that God is preparing you for this very moment. Verse 18, "And I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves understand that in our synagogue, after another I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him.' And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.' They listened to him up to this statement, and then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live.'" Again, from verses 19 to 22, Paul arguing with the Lord, which is always a big mistake. You know, anytime you find yourself arguing with the Lord, you will always be wrong, because he is always right. You know, have you ever tried to persuade the Lord to see it your way? What a mistake. What if he let you have it? Oh, that would be so bad, man. If Jesus is truly the Lord, there is no argument with him. I just do it, whatever it is. Verse 23, "And as they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. But when they stretched him out with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, 'Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?' When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and told him, saying, 'What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman.' The commander came and said to him, 'Tell me, are you a Roman?' And he said, 'Yes.' The commander answered, 'I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money.' And Paul said, 'But I was actually born a citizen.' Therefore, those who were about to examine him immediately let go of him. And the commander also was afraid when he found that he was a Roman, because he had put him in chains. But on the next day, wishing to know for certain why he had been accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the council to assemble and brought Paul down and set him before them." If we could only comprehend how much the Lord is willing to bless our lives as he leads us and guides us by his Spirit. If we would only just listen, he would lead us step by step by step. But there's so much noise. There's so much activity, and that we're not willing to be quiet enough to listen to him to say, "Okay, here's where we go now. Take this step. Take this step." Before there were refrigerators, people used ice houses to preserve their food. Ice houses had thick walls, no windows, and a very tightly fit door. I remember when I was a very young child that my parents would rent space and in ice houses. They had very small ice boxes where they would put ice in for just the essentials, and they would rent space in these ice houses to store other things in and then go get them as they were needed. in certain parts of the country, when streams and lakes were frozen, large blocks of ice were cut, hauled to the ice houses and covered with sawdust. And often the ice would last well into the summer. Well, one man lost a valuable watch while working in an ice house. He searched diligently for it, carefully raking through the sawdust, but didn't find it. People he worked with also looked, but their efforts too proved futile. A small boy who heard about the fruitless search slipped into the ice house during the noon hour, and just a little while later emerged with the watch. Amazed, the men that were working there, they were astounded, and they asked him how he found the watch. The boy looked up at these men and said, "I closed the door, I lay down on the sawdust, and kept very still. Soon I heard the watch ticking." Often the question is not whether God is speaking, but are we being still enough and quiet enough to hear? Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, as I've been in preparation for this time together today, Lord, I have had much time to ponder so much on my own life. And sometimes I just get so busy and it's so noisy in my life so much of the time that I'm guessing at the steps that I take many times, Lord, and I want to confess that today as I have this week. I want to get back to that place, Lord, where I just take one step at a time. And Lord, if that step leads me into a desert place, a desert experience, so be it, because you'll be there. And you're preparing me for whatever the next step is. Lord, I know there's lots of people here today that are in a desert experience right now. Maybe they've taken a step that they knew was you, and now they're in a desert place. Oh God, let them rejoice today, because you're preparing them. You're teaching them. You're schooling them for great things that you have prepared for them. Lord, teach us to be content with one step at a time. You won't let us down. You won't fail us. Lord, teach us to be still enough, quiet enough to hear the watch tick, that we could hear your voice to take the next step and the next step, and the rest of our lives to be sensitive to your voice through your word, through prayer. Because we know it'll be a journey that'll be designed by you instead of us. Lord, some of us are just tired of asking you to fix the messes we've made by choices, decisions we've made. And you always fix them, Lord. You always come through. But Lord, we'd like our lives to be from this day on surrendered to you. Show us, teach us what it means to be guided by your Spirit. Help us to hear that still small voice. Help us to be men and women of your word, that we could hear you speak to us through your word. We would know the steps to take, Lord, as you're preparing us for what you have for us. Jesus, thank you. Thanks for encouraging us today. Thanks for reminding us that this Christian walk is just a step at a time. Forgive us for wanting all of the answers before we take the first step. We want to walk by faith. Thanks for giving us that opportunity. And thanks for never letting us down, Jesus. You're awesome and we love you. Help us to be thankful for what we do have. To rejoice moment by moment in your presence in our lives. Thank you. Stand with me, would you please?